Be in Acts chapter 14.
If we'd been last week, it would be 15. That's what it was.
That's what Tom said too. Or Lloyd said the same thing, 15. Okay. Chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent at his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never walked. The same heard Paul, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and the people would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with the sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice to them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came to the city, and in the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, unto whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Okay, let's go back now and see what we got in this. Back to the first verse. Again, we're dealing with spiritual things here. We're dealing with principles, godly principles and godly patterns that he is trying to teach us in our life, that we can instill this in our lives. Because if we're reading this, although it be New Testament, as a history book of what happened, we're missing the point. Because God is not something that happened. God is something that is. Does that make sense? He's not something that happened a long time ago. It's not about his things he did, but it's about who he is right now in each one of us. And it came to pass in Iconium, which literally means a little image, that they went or entered both together into the synagogue, and that was Paul and Barnabas, and so spoke with a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the what? The non-Jews, the Greeks, that they believed. So it takes an inspiration of God through a man or woman to have someone believe. And all it is the deep calling unto the deep. It's God in the vessel that he sends to the vessel he sent him to call that spirit out. That's all it is. It's the spirit in the person sent to call it out of the person that already has it but don't know it's there yet. God brings it out of them. Okay? But the unbelieving, or literally the language says the willfully unbelieving, that means they want to not believe. They don't want to believe what God says. They would rather believe in their own way of thinking. Believe under the law. Believe under all the things that they want to do, okay? And I'm sure we all know people like that, that would rather do what they want to do than do what God wants. Because God, what God wants sometimes is very, very difficult to our understanding. Not that it's difficult to do, but it's difficult to our thinking process, that we can reason and say, okay, that's right. Because it goes against everything that the natural mind teaches us. God is totally contrary to the carnal mind, isn't he? And he said, the unbelieving, or the willfully unbelieving Jews, that's religious folk, you know, stirred up the Gentiles, or the pagans, and made or oppressed their what? What did they oppress here? The word minds is this word, suke. Literally, they oppressed their, and if you look into the word suke, I know many people teach the word suke is soul. But if you look under the word suke, the very first thing that comes up is spirit. See, they were oppressed in their spirits, okay, because of their religion. And religion, I'm telling you, will oppress your spirit. If you don't believe that, you ain't never been to church. Hello, you'll get that later. And the words, it said, oppressed their spirits against the brethren, is what it should have said. Evil affected, those two words shouldn't even be there. Those are added words. So their spirits, again, they oppressed their spirits against the brethren, or made them not like their brethren. Separation, division. Religion brings separation and division, believe me. A long time, therefore, they abode they boldly speaking boldly or confidently, okay, speaking confidently in the Lord, which gave testimony or witness unto the word or the logos, the spiritual word of his grace. Literally the word charis, which means that divine influence in their life and a reflection of that into their lifestyle. A divine influence in their heart and a reflection of their mind and a reflection of that into their lifestyle. So if God's grace is upon you, guess what happens? God divinely influences your mind and it's reflected out into your lifestyle. You can't help it. If God puts something in your mind, it will change the way you think. True? And that will be reflected in the way you live, because the external does not control the internal. It's the other way around. The internal controls the external. So if God changes the way you think, you don't have to worry about all these do's and don't do's that the church world has put on you under the law. Because guess what? If the internal is right, you don't have to worry about doing them, because it won't even permit you to do them. You get the heart transplant, you don't have to worry anymore. Okay? You didn't get it to start with. There you go. And he granted or gave signs and wonders to be done by their hands or through their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. That's typical today. There's always a division. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles or the pagans and also of the Jews with their rulers, there's the religious folk, to use them despitefully, and literally it says to abuse them and to stone them. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra, Derbe, and Lycaonia. Okay? And the names of those cities literally means, Lystra literally means a place of ransoming. Derbe speaks of a tanner or someone covered with skin. Fleshly, huh? And the cities of Lycaonia, and this Lycaonia means the wolf land. So all some negative things, huh? It's all the beast nature. And that's the pagan, carnal, natural man, okay? And to the region that lied all around it. And there they preached, or literally they announced the good news. Now notice they didn't say they were going there telling everybody they was going to hell. Because there's no good news in telling anybody that they're going to spend eternity in hell. I beg to differ with that. There's nothing good about that. And this says the good news. The good news is everybody's going to make it. Not everybody's going to have the same reward, but everybody's going to make it. That's good news. Okay? I remember telling a preacher one time about this, and he was a Church of Christ preacher, and he really had a struggle with hearing that God was going to save all people, that he was going to reconcile all people. He really had a struggle with it. And he went home and told his wife and said, "Honey, I saw this old gray-haired man today, and I really believe he's a man of God." And he said, "He told me that God was going to reconcile all people back to himself, that no one was going to hell and burn for eternity." You know what his wife did? She started crying. She said, "The most beautiful thing I've ever heard." But of course, he beat it back in her head that there is a hell, because he believed in it. It didn't take hold. He was doing it intellectually. He wasn't listening to the Spirit of God in him. But if we're going to preach anything, it should be good news. And there's no good news about this eternal hell that they preach. It's a fiction of religion. I believe in a hell, but I don't believe in the hell that the church preaches. I believe an internal hell in your mind when you think that you're separated from your Father, who is your very being, the very core of your being. "And there sat a certain man in Lystra in the place of ransoming." He was ready to be ransomed. "And he was impotent or powerless in his feet or his lifestyle." Wonder who that might be? It's all humanity. My lifestyle's messed up. I don't even have the power to do anything. Hello, that's the way humanity is. Humanity doesn't have the power. If we could save ourselves, then why would God foolish enough to send his Son to die a horrible death on a cross? It would never work without him going to that cross. Okay? He died for us. "Being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked or never lived the life." Okay? "The same heard Paul speak to said, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he possessed the faith to be" what? "Not healed, but delivered." And see, we get this concept that to be healed and saved comes out, all these words come out of the same word, sozo. It's 4982 in the Strong's, and it literally means delivered. See, if I'm delivered from my thinking process, and that's the only problem with humanity, we've lost our identity. We don't understand in our brains who we really are. Do you understand that? If we understand who we are, we're no longer impotent in our lifestyle. We can live the life. And that's all the problem is from the very beginning. The very lie that was perceived from the serpent to Eve, the carnal mind to the soulish side of man, was nothing more than, if you do these things, your Father will love you. You'll be like him. True? And guess what? She already was. It's the same lie the church is purporting today. You've got to do, or don't do before God will love you. God loves you because you're his child. We are all children of the Most High God. Psalm 82:6, John 10:34. We got to understand it. Get that thing out of your mind, because if you don't get rid of it, just like it says David said it in 1 Chronicles 11:4, I believe was what it started. And it says that until you get rid of the Jebusite, that religious thinking in your mind, the thinking that the religion has put on you, you can't be first fruit and captain, chief and captain. Well, that's first fruit. And if I can't be there, then I don't want to be playing this game. I want to go all the way. I don't know about you. You know what I'm saying? I want all of it. I don't want to play halfway. I want the whole ball. I want the whole game. Okay, perceiving he had the faith to be healed or delivered from the thinking that he was crippled. You hear that? He was in his mind, he was crippled. That's where all the crippling came from. I'm not saying that there aren't physical afflictions in our body. Yes, there are. But I'm saying if we understand who we are and the power that God has placed within us, we won't be there. It won't be an issue. I don't care whether I have a bad back or bad arms, legs, hands, or anything else. See, well, this flesh is going to die anyway and go to the dust. But I'm returning to my Father. You hear what I'm saying? And so are you. That's all that matters. This is a learning process, like going to school, going to college, to learn and remember who you were from the beginning. That's what this life is about. And Paul said with a loud voice, stand up on your feet. You know what he's telling him? He was giving him resurrection life. When God speaks, just like he spoke to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. He gave him resurrection life, the same pattern. Hear me? It was resurrection life. And he didn't just stand up. What did he do? He sprung up and he lived. He came back to life. You know what caused him to come to life? Not that he said, stand up, but the fact that he did stand up. He obeyed what the Father asked him to do through his apostle. Why do you think Lazarus come forth out of the grave? God said it, and he responded to it, telling you that if God says something, you can't but not respond to it. He can make the rocks cry out, couldn't he? So the obedience brought forth the resurrection in his life. And that's speaking of the message of reconciliation of all humanity. See, he spoke to a man. It's a parable. A certain man. That's the parable of all humanity. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of the Lyconians, the beast nature, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Excuse me. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and the word Jupiter means dis, or the father of helps. And they called Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And literally that word Mercurius is the Greek god Hermes, the herald of the gods, or the speaker of the gods. And they were recognizing them as some false god. And then the priest of Jupiter, or Dis, which was before their city, brought oxen and wreaths to the gates and desired to do sacrifices with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, or men, why do these things? Why do you do these things? We also are men of like passion with you. And we announce the good news to you that you should turn from these profitless, vain idols to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. He's saying, wait a minute, don't be worshiping us. And see, that's the problem we have today with the church world. Everybody who preaches or teaches or speaks wants to be in the place of God, that place of arrogance and pride. It's not about the preacher, it's about the message. Do you hear me? It's not the messenger, it's the message. That's why Jesus said, do not worship me, worship God. And as long as we see the man and we don't hear the message, we miss the point. What are you listening to? See, until the man has been into the heavenlies with God and brought a message back, I got nothing to give you but carnality. Because that's all we have as long as we stay in the earth realm is carnality, isn't it? I got to get into the heavenlies. Just like Jacob's ladder. He saw the angels or the messengers ascending first into the heavenlies and coming back to the earth, descending to bring the message of God back to the earth. And that's what we have to do. We have to ascend before we can... We have to ascend before we can descend to help anybody. And we know that this, what Paul quoted there in that 15th verse, came right out of Genesis, where God made all things. And on into verse 16, who in ages or generations past or gone by, he permitted or allowed all nations or all the, look here, look at me, all the imaginations, all the image of nations right here in our heads. He continued to let them do, or permitted them, right, to live in their own ways or their own course of conduct. He permitted the people to live any way they wanted to. Do you know that the people who live in a way contrary to God's way of living is as necessary as the ones to live God's way? You got to have the positive and the negative. If I never saw somebody doing something wrong, I would never know what right and wrong is, would I? It's just as important, and the church world tries to sterilize and give us a view of the world that God didn't give us. They're trying to give us their view. If everybody would just quit smoking, drinking, cussing, and chasing after women, then everybody would be fine. And we wouldn't have any problems in the whole world. That's what the church tells us, isn't it? Well, I'm sorry, that's not it. That's not the problem. The problem is the heart of man. The thinking process of man is perverted. It's twisted. It's sick. And the only way to get back is through Christ, the door, back to the Father. And whether that Christ is in the man Jesus or anybody else on the face of the earth, it's up to God to bring them back through that same Spirit that lived in him. And he said, if that same Spirit dwells in you, he'll quicken you too. So don't worry about it. You let God take care of what he wants. The Bible says that his plans and purposes will prevail. If his prevails, mine must fail. True? Unless mine coincides with his perfectly. If my plan isn't his plan, it isn't going to work. Okay? Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in verse 17, in that he did good and gave us rain from the sky. Okay? And fruitful seasons fulfilling our what? Do you think our hearts need food? Not physical. It's our minds with the food or the nourishment and gladness. It's the mind that's being dealt with. God's not dealing with our bodies. It's an absolute fact that what lives must die. God's not trying to preserve our bodies. He's trying to get our heads to the right place, to where we think and understand what he's telling us, to get into the spirit realm. He said we must worship him in spirit and truth. How am I going to worship him in spirit if I'm still thinking in carnality? Be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Be pretty hard. So we got to pay attention to what he says and listen to the Spirit of God talking inside of you, what you hear in your own head from God. Because God's not sitting in your chest, he's sitting in your brain, right in the very center of your being. And that's where you hear him talk to you. Okay? Where them thoughts come from. Sometimes you wonder, wow, where'd that come from? Well, inside of you, from Father. Okay? And with these sayings, scarcely restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice to them. And there arrived Jews from Antioch, that's driven against, that's they're come to attack you, and Iconium, the image-like or idolatry, who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You know the Jews know how to stone people? They don't just throw little rocks at you, little pebbles. I mean, they get up them baseball and softball-sized things. I mean, they can hurt you. They can kill you. That's the whole point of it. And when they get done, they got this thing called a headstone. They go up and pick up the big stone and crush your head. Now, them Jews wasn't amateurs. They'd been stoning people for generations. And they're still doing it. The church world's still doing it. You can bet on that. But they knew how to kill somebody, and they literally killed Paul. Now, people say, well, they didn't kill him. He just knocked out. No, a person that picks up a big rock and crushes your skull knows how to do it. They've been doing it for a long time. And they thought they killed him, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, looking at him, said, well, Paul was a good old guy, but I guess he didn't have enough faith to make it through this one. I can hear the church saying that right now. Well, what kind of sin was he in that he had to die? That's the things that the church says to people. Come on. And look all of a sudden what happened. He rose up. He was resurrected. And he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Guess what? You think he was in fear after they stoned him and God resurrected him? What do you think can happen to a man that's already died? If you think you can affect a dead man, go over and try to make one of them people in the graveyard over in town mad. Try to offend someone who's dead. You can't. And Paul was dead and was resurrected here. That's the beauty of the whole thing. Now, that man's dangerous to religion. I mean, he can make them all mad now. He doesn't have to worry about a thing. And when they had announced the good news to that city, to Derbe, they had and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So he said, they're teaching them about the good news. And the good news, again, is not burning 90% of creation in hell, but it's about God being the Savior of all men, reconciling all men back to Himself. And believe me, when I say all men back to Himself, the Bible says it in many, many places, all. All will be reconciled back to Him. But it does not say that all will be equal in the kingdom. There's the difference. There's a difference of rewards. Yeah. The wise servant, Proverbs 17:2, shall have rule over the sons that cause shame, and they'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Well, you know what the inheritance is? Go back to Genesis 15, and God told Abraham, because whatever Abraham had, He gave unto us, the seed of Abraham. He said, Abraham, I am your great and exceeding reward. I'm your reward. See, so our reward is God Himself, and they can sit out there and pick the fruit if they want to off the tree, but we got the gift giver. I don't have to worry about a gift, do I? I just do what God wants me to do, and God will take care of everything about it. Don't have to worry about a thing. Now, verse 22, it says, confirming the souls. Well, that's not true. The language doesn't say that. The language says re-establishing. R-E, establishing. What does that tell me? They had to have been established before or they couldn't be again. They were re-establishing not the souls, but the spirits of the disciples, and encouraged them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through many tribulations or pressures, enter into the realm of God. Let me say it again, because this is important to hear this. Confirming, or literally reestablishing the souls. They were established once with God. Weren't we with Him before the foundation of the world? We're reestablished, being reestablished in the spirit of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation or many pressures. Anybody know about many pressures? That's the way we enter into the realm, not the kingdom, but the realm of God, the rule of God. I can enter into the realm of God in submission to God by all the pressures I go through. Remember what Paul's mission was? His first mission was submission. He had to learn to be submitted to God. Not the missions running all over the country, running out through like that. But first he had to be submitted to God before he can be sent out to do anything. And if we're going to be sent out, don't be in a hurry to think you're going to run out just because you know something. You better wait until God gives you the orders to go. Because all of His apostles are sent. Apostello is the word. Sent by God. We're on a mission. See, don't go out and volunteer for anything. You're liable to get some egg on your face. Like them ones we'll get to here for long. The vagabond Jews, they called them. Don't get in a hurry about that. You might be a vagabond when you do that. Wait on God to send you. We don't volunteer as sons of God because we're not our own. We were bought with a price. Verse 23, and when they had appointed them elders in every church and had prayed or worshipped God amid fasting, not prayed, but it says worshipped God amid fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they believed. It didn't say prayed. They worshipped God amid fasting and then commended them to the Lord to whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, that's a place pitchy or dark or black, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, that means a place of height or elevation, speaking of the prideful ones, they went down to Attalia. And Attalia means Yah's decision. They went down there and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church, now I want to say something about this church. They gathered the church. If the church is the way the people see it today, it's a building. It's an organization. How can you gather the churches? You going to put bulldozers on them or donkeys and camels and drag them all in one big place? This actually is the context, and that word really is. It's the church. It's the called out people. When He called together the people that were called into this congregation. Okay? That's the way the context of the word really should be. They didn't rehearse, but they announced or declared all that God had done to them, and that the Gentiles or the pagans, the door of faith, you know, he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles or the pagans. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas stayed there with the rest of the disciples for a long time because they were hearing the truth. I mean, when someone's hearing you, you don't take it away from them. It's like taking a bottle away from a baby that began to nurse. You'd get in a fight, wouldn't you? You got to give them what they can take. Any questions? I'm going to stop there for today, and next week, God willing, we'll go on to chapter 15.